You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Alrighty, welcome everyone. If you don't know who I am, my name is Richard, and it's great to have you with us today. We're continuing in our series by looking at the life of Abraham. So I think we're in week 5 or 6 maybe, and we're going to be spending a few more weeks looking at this man's life and the trajectory of his life because it affects every single one of us in this room. So anyone have one of these? No? All right, we are the most connected generation in human history, and yet by every measure there is, we are the most loneliest generation in human history. And not for lack of connection, right? But for lack of the kind of connection we were made for. And so we're going to be looking today at the kind of relationship that God pursues with Abraham, but through Abraham with us. And we're going to be looking at that today. So as we continue in Genesis 15, we're going to see that God reveals to Abraham and through Abraham reveals to us the kind of relationship that he wants with humanity. And so if you were with us last week was Mother's Day, so we jumped ahead a little bit in the chronology of Abraham's journey. So we're kind of jumping back a little bit. And so we're back into Genesis 15, and I'm going to read it today. It won't be up on the screen after this verse because it's long, but you can just sit back and enjoy it. But here's the verse that starts us. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your very great reward. Now, as diligent Bible students as you are, right, when you read your Bible, when you see after this, what do you ask? Well, what happened before this? Good question. So Genesis 15 starts with God returning to Abraham and reaffirming his promise to him. In Genesis chapter 12, God had spoken to Abraham and called him out of his home country, out of his people, and said, Abram, I've got a big future ahead of you. It's got lots of descendants, lots of blessing, through you blessing to the nations and land. And I want you to follow me. And so Abraham does that. He follows, takes his immediate family and follows him. And so we've seen the last few chapters him stepping out and doing that. He's gone through periods of famine, periods of failure. His nephew Lot has been with him. They've separated. And now Lot has gotten into a bit of trouble. And so the previous chapter Genesis 14, is how Abram rallies some men in his troop. And they go against these kings that are fighting. And he routs them. And he takes back all the possessions, rescues Lot. And so we find him here in Genesis 15. And so outwardly, Abram has experienced victory, he's experienced blessing, material blessing. Yet inwardly, the central tension in his life remains. No child. The promise of God depends on a child, descendants. No land and no visible fulfillment of God's promises yet. And we're a few years already now into this. So we're going to continue on Genesis chapter 15. That gives you a little bit of the context of where we're at. And so I'm reading for the NIV. It says, verse 2, but Abram says, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. God also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. It's going to get a little bit gruesome here, so hold your horses here. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Verse 17, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, A smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said to your descendants, I give this land. Let's pray and then dive into this today. Father, we do thank you that you are the God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, that you're the God all the way to this generation, that you are faithful. Lord, I pray that each one of us has come in here with different things in our lives. We need to hear a word from you. And so I pray by your spirit, you would deliver a word to each and every single one of us here today. Exactly what we need to hear, exactly what needs to take us and our next step in our relationship with you. We ask that you do what you do best, Lord. Just come and change us, convict us, encourage us. Bring life and truth and grace through your words to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And so at the center of this chapter is one of the most pivotal chapters in the book, certainly in the book of Genesis, maybe in the Bible, because here we see God formalize a relationship with Abram and his descendants. And it's an old-fashioned word called covenant. Now, we don't really use that word today. You may hear it in a religious wedding ceremony, a covenant. It's probably the closest to what we can imagine that is. But it is a covenant is a binding relationship of commitment, of trust, and shared purpose. And so think marriage when you think of that versus a contract or a transactional relationship that you might have with a service provider. Okay, so long as it works for you and them, great. As soon as it doesn't, great, get out of that. We kind of don't want that approach in marriage. We don't want that approach, and certainly God doesn't take that approach with humanity as we see through this. So from the beginning, if you go back to Genesis 1 and 2, God set it up that you and I, humanity, would have a relationship, a partnership with God. There's many ways that we can think about a relationship with God, but one of the ways the Bible says it's a partnership with him. And so instead of partnering with him, we chose to be autonomous. We chose to opt out of that, if you will, and it's resulted in the brokenness that we see in our world today. So a large part of the brokenness that we see in our world today is because we decided not to partner with God, decided to do it our own way. And so covenant is a way that God goes about restoring that relationship through a man, through a family, through a descendant, through a nation, for the nations of the world, so that humanity will once again be able to come back into a partnership, a relationship, a covenant with God. And so Genesis 15 is a beautiful story here of God coming and reaffirming that. And so there's five things that I want to highlight out of this interaction that God has with Abram. If I use Abram or Abraham, his name gets changed later. It's not a big deal, so just bear with me. But there's five things that really shape covenant relationship between God and us as we see through this passage. And so number one, we're going to go through these briefly, but let's look at them. Initiative. God moves towards us before we move toward him. You know, oftentimes today we approach relationships, whether it's a romantic relationship, whether it's a friendship, a work relationship, with a lot of hesitancy for various reasons. But a lot of that underlying that none of us want to be rejected. There's always a risk in entering a relationship, whatever it may be. There may be a risk of someone turning down that initiation. And so here we see that the Lord comes to Abram. The Lord moves towards Abram. The Lord moves towards us. Abram's uncertain. Abram's got some doubts. He's got some questions. You know, he's fearful. It says, Abram, don't be afraid. Why is he fearful? It doesn't tell us exactly why he's fearful, but one of the things, he's got a target on his back. He's just routed five kings and all their people. So he's maybe got that in the back of his mind. But God enters into Abram's kind of emotional turmoil at the moment. And you're going to see that this is the recurring pattern throughout Scripture, that God initiates, humanity responds. You know, sometimes I think we assume that relationship with God begins with us, right? It begins with us cleaning our life up. Or if you've ever interacted with people who are not regular churchgoers or maybe don't have the faith that you have, sometimes they have this impression like, oh, I couldn't come to your church because my life's a mess. It's like, well, you exactly are the kind of person that should come to church. But there's this idea that somehow we've got to present ourselves more presentable to God. And that idea is just foreign to what we see, that God moves toward us despite our condition, even despite our rebellion. God initiates. So some of you here might feel there was a time I walked with the Lord. Maybe you've walked away from that or you've kind of drifted from that. And maybe that goes through your mind that surely it's on me to take a step back to God. But the very thought or desire to move towards God is a sign that God's already moved towards you. You wouldn't have that desire unless he had already been moving towards you. And so that's the first thing that we see in relationship with God. God has initiated. God has initiated. The ball is in our court, if you will. And so that's the first one. Number two, trust. We see that this entire relationship is going to be built on trust. Faith is not the absence of questions or doubts, but choosing to trust God in his word. Abraham's known as the father of faith. If there was a poster child of what faith looks like, it's Abraham. And I want you to see that in this chapter, and in this verse 6 is a very important one. It says, "But Abraham believed the Lord and credited him to right." It's a really important one. Paul builds upon that in the New Testament about that's our faith in God and our trust in him. But I want you to see his faith and his trust is amidst him having some fears, some doubts, some questions. Because a lot of us think to have faith is to not have any doubts, to not have any questions, to have everything certain. And that's just not faith. I don't know what that is, but it's not biblical faith. Faith is always going to be mixed in with doubts. And so Abram trusting God isn't having all his questions resolved. He still doesn't know. And we know this because we can read on in his journey. There's still questions as to how this is going to materialize. But it does say that Abram believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abram believed the Lord and he counted righteousness. So what God does is God says, Abram's like, how is this all going to happen? So Abram, come out of your tent. And I want you to look up at the stars. Now, we live in Toronto. If you look up at the sky, you're not going to see any stars, right? It's just the downside. But luckily, someone of Abram's crew took a photo of him in this moment, and we have it. Probably way more stars than that as well. But can you imagine a childless man, well advanced in age, and Abram says, and God says, can you begin to count those stars? Now, if you've ever been in the countryside, if you've ever been out of the city and looked up and you've seen stars, it's beautiful. And there's lots of them. Lots. And it's like, that's what he does. He said, Abram, I got you. This is your future. And then verse 6, it just says, Abram believed the Lord. I'm sure Abram still got questions. How is this all going to happen? That's a lot of stars. No kids. But it says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. I think sometimes when we hear the word belief today, we just assume it's just mental or intellectual agreement. And that's not untrue. It's an important part of belief. But I think belief here goes way beyond just subscribing to certain things that we should know is true about God. The sense of this belief, this word, is to roll your weight onto something, to transfer your weight. We would call that trust. And we do this every single day of our lives. In fact, you are demonstrating to me right now your trust in the chair that you're sitting on. Because I don't know, I didn't scan everyone, but I had a look around. When you guys sat down, I didn't see anyone go like, test it out, just nervously touch on it, put a little bit of weight on it, okay, and then finally settle in. You know when sometimes you go in the subway, you look at that chair and you think, you should test it out. You should mistrust some public transportation. Like, I'm not quite sure if that seat is dry, firstly, if it's clean. So there's a little mistrust there, but we all display trust every day. You get onto a subway, you get onto a bus, you get into a car. It's a level of trust. You don't understand fully how it all works. You don't understand, you're not a mechanic or an engineer and fully understand all these things, but we display trust every day. You transferred physically, literally, your weight onto that chair and it is now holding you up, right? Praise the Lord for that. Now, if every time you sat down, your chair broke, what's going to happen? You're going to have a little bit of mistrust the next time, for sure. But don't make any mistake here, this trust. And so it's just where we're going with that. Well, you can see is what is the object of your trust? Can it substantiate? Now, we're talking about things of not just physically holding my weight as a chair, but your life, a marriage, parenting, whatever it may be that we could trust. And so Abram looks up and rolls his weight off of whatever else it's been on. How am I going to do this? How is Sarah and I going to have a child? And he rolls that weight and trust. And said, so the God who made these stars, I'm pretty sure can also make these descendants happen. I don't know how he did that. I don't know how he's going to do that, but I trust him. And so maybe there's a question that Genesis 15 poses to you and I here right now is what keeps you from placing the weight of your trust in God? maybe generally for your life, maybe you've never fully trusted Jesus with your life. Genesis 15 is giving you that invitation that he is worthy, he's trustworthy. For a lot of us, we've done that, but maybe there's pockets of your life, areas of your life, where you are hesitant to trust the Lord fully. You are hesitant to fully sit down and trust him, maybe because you've had unpleasant experiences in the past, whatever it may be. But Abram shows us that biblical faith can include questions, include doubts, include even fear and anxiety like Abram had, but still allow us to trust him. It's not whether doubts exist, it's just where we're going to bring them. And so he brings and puts his relational trust in God. So that's the second one, trust. The kind of relationship that God wants with us is going to be built and founded on trust. And it tells us that God credits him with righteousness. And later we'll see that in the New Testament, Paul used that language of like, we're in debt in our sin. And so it's an accounting term. He gives us a credit, right? He puts a credit in our accounts. Like we would know this, right? Maybe you owe the bank millions of dollars. And one day someone just puts a credit there, paid in full. That's an accounting term, but it's also a relational term. That this is right relationship. It's restored relationship, redeemed relationship. It's the kind of relationship you were created for. It's the kind of connection that you need beyond just this. It's the kind of connection that you need with your creator. And it says that trust is the gateway to that. Abraham hasn't done anything to deserve it. Abraham hasn't performed anything for God to do it. In fact, you're going to see that Abraham fails often. And God knows that. And yet, God credits him with righteousness, right relationship. And so we see the foundation. We see the good news. The gospel is not a New Testament thing. It's happening already in Genesis. That through our trust and faith in God, that he will do something that we cannot do. Number three, realism. God does not hide the hard truths of reality, but places them within his larger story of hope. For me, as I was preparing and praying, this is a word I think we need to hear today, because we don't talk a lot about this. What does it say? That Abram falls asleep, and then what does God reveal to him? Oh, by the way, this amazing promise and descendants and land, it's going to happen. It will happen. But there's going to be hundreds of years where your people, descendants, are not going to live in a land. In fact, they're going to live in a land that's foreign to them. In fact, they're going to live as slaves in that land. What is he doing here? He's painting a picture of reality. And so I think it's really important for us to remember that trusting God will include hardship. Trusting God doesn't mean the path before you is going to be easy or quick. That seasons of hardship will remain. Seasons of things being unresolved will potentially be in our lives. And yet, all in that, the promise still stands that he will bring Abraham and his people back to a promised land. He will do what he set out to do, but it might not, will not be on our timeline and will not look like how we would maybe imagine it to look like. And so faith is not so much believing that God's going to act now as it is believing that God will act fully. And those two need to be separated, because I think sometimes when we think faith means if I believe God, it happens now in my life. And if it's not happening now in my life, there's something wrong with my faith. And there's been whole erroneous ways of looking at faith like that have been set up, where if you're sick or if you're broke or if you have bad luck, there's something with your faith that's wrong. And I think this shows us that there's a whole dose of reality that God brings into this world. That God is going to redeem, that God has begun redeeming this world, that God has begun saving you, that you are being saved and will still be saved. But it's not an instant thing. It's not a turnaround thing. And so realism and hope are really important for us today, because that's how we can look at the world and how we can understand the world. That we have to be the most hopeful people, because God has promised to fix what's all broken in this world and has begun it already. And how do we know this? But primarily because of Jesus when he enters the story. But we also lament because it's not yet fully there. And so this gives us a framework to understand, and it avoids the two extremes of triumphalism, that everything is up and to the right, that God's victory means it happens now, instantaneously. God always resolves things quickly and victoriously. And the other one of fatalism, nothing matters. And it's a journey and it's a walk of faith. Abraham, I'm going to do this. But there are some days ahead where your people are going to doubt me. But I want you to know that you will return to this land. Your descendants will take this land. And then fourthly, grace. Covenant relationship ultimately rests on God's faithfulness, not yours or mine. Covenant relationship ultimately rests on God's faithfulness, not ours. Becomes a bit of a horror scene. Abraham prepares these animals, and there's actually some beautiful symbolism that's going on those animals. Those animals will be factored in as part of the Levitical ceremonies that we'll see hundreds of years later under Moses, where they do the sacrificial system. We know sacrifice in the Bible points towards what Jesus will ultimately do. And so there is some method in the madness, if you will, of the horror scene. But he prepares this ceremony. And this ceremony would have been familiar to Abram, not so much for us, but this is kind of how they set up contracts in the ancient world of the time, how they set up covenants, how they set up land agreements. They would take two parties and they would have these animals. And what they would do is they'd walk together through these halves of animals and say, be it to me if I don't live up to my side of the deal, basically, right? This is what will happen to me if I don't live up to the side of the deal that you and I are making. May this happen to me if I break this partnership, if I break this covenant. But what do we see here in this? Where's Abram and where's God? It says God, a flaming torch, a smoking pot and a flaming torch, fire and smoke. That's also going to become symbolic later in the nation of Israel, but it's representing God's presence. That passes alone through it. Where's Abram? Abram's asleep throughout this whole thing. What is God saying? God is saying that he is the one that's going to uphold the covenant obligations, because he knows Abram, and he knows Abram's descendants are going to fail. He knows that because he's God. He knows you're going to fail because he's God in our lives. But he says, I'm going to take up the covenant obligations and responsibilities and repercussions for this. And so for us, again, oftentimes we relate as though our commitment or God's commitment to us depends on our consistency, as though grace is the reward for finally getting our lives together. But grace is given despite us. That's why it's grace. You know, in 2 Timothy, there's a beautiful little line that Paul writes, and it says this: if we are faithless, he, Jesus, God, remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Now, a little caveat here. It's not to say, you know, if we're in a relationship with God, a relationship is two parties. Your activity in that relationship is important to God, okay? But it's not fundamentally based upon your faithfulness, because we will be unfaithful at times in our relationship with the Lord. But it's based upon his faithfulness to Abram, to Abram's descendants, and ultimately to you and to I. And this changes everything when we realize we're not striving to earn God's grace. We're not striving to earn a relationship that he's initiated, but that we can live from his grace already received, and then we can be empowered by it to live in a way that would honor that relationship, that would please that relationship, that would uphold our side of that relationship, even though we won't do it perfectly. And so we see here beautifully grace, again, not a New Testament concept. We see grace in this ceremony, that God alone walks through it. I will be the one that will be faithful to my people. And if you've read any of the Old Testament, if you've read any of the prophets, you will know how badly we are at keeping faithful to our covenant promises to God. People of God just couldn't do it. And God, time and time again, came in, and he is the one that is faithful. To be unfaithful would be for him to disown his very being, his very character. And then finally, the fifth thing that we see, the covenant relationship that God wants with us, is purpose, purposeful. God forms a people to carry his presence and purpose in the world. You know, God's promise to Abram was never just about him. From the beginning, a bigger picture was always in view. Genesis 12:3. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you, Abram. Yes, I'm going to use you. He uses the particular to work for the blessing of many. I'm going to choose you and your family and a nation, but it's always about the nations of the world. It's always about the people of the world. And so we see that beautifully here. Now, here at Every Nation GTA, if you've been here any length of time, you might have seen this image before, but we describe life with God in three dimensions. We call it up, in, and out. And it kind of describes the kind of relationship that we see that God was wanting to covenant with Abram and his descendants. So up would be just a personal relationship with the Lord, our walking with the Lord, right? We all need to have a personal walk with the Lord. No one can do that for you. We major on this to the extent where this is all we think about in a relationship with the Lord. But this is just one dimension. The other two are critical to it as well. Second one is life together as a community. God used a man to build a community. And that community had a purpose in the world, which is the third one, out, a shared mission in the world. And so we see that God forms a people to carry his presence and purpose in the world. He used Israel to do that. And then Jesus, through the church, continues to do that. We are that people that carries his presence together into the world to continue to be a blessing to the world. And so for a lot of us, particularly in the West, we are so conditioned to think individualistically. We just think relationship with the Lord is about you and your quiet time. Really important part of that. I can't do that for you. You can't do that for me. But what about the other aspects? What about the other aspects of leaning into the community of God that he's put us together with? What about the aspect of leaning into the mission that he has for us together and individually in this world? And so a question maybe for you and I to think seriously about in this beautiful long weekend, which dimension of your faith right now needs more attention? And what I would argue as well is they fuel one another. They're so intertwined. Now, it's really hard for me as a man, I'll speak that very generally. Oftentimes we think very compartmentally. But these kind of mix and enmesh, and it's messy. But it's a beautiful thing because sometimes if your walk with the Lord has gotten stale, it might not be more prayer and more Bible study. It might be you getting into more community. Or it might be you reaching out more. That will feel. Do you know what I'm saying? Is we always just think if it's an individualistic thing, I've got to fix it individualistically. But they feed one another. Outreach can feed my relationship with the Lord, can feed our community, can thrive us. It can also starve us if we're not doing those things. Similarly, if we're all about just activity, 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 and not walking with the Lord, that's also going to make us be unhealthy in our life with God. But anyway, that helps you there. But we see it already in Genesis 15. I mean, we see it in Genesis 1 and 2, but see Genesis 15. I'm going to call you Abram, but it's not just about you. It's about a people that will continue my purpose to bring blessing, to redeem, to fix what's going wrong in this world. And so that's how we frame it for us here today. Now, we're going through Genesis. We're going through Abram's story because it's such a beautiful story within a bigger story, but that bigger story ultimately points us to Jesus. It's how we read our Bibles. We read our Bibles understanding the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. And so look at how Jesus fully enters the covenant story hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years from Genesis 15. Jesus takes the initiative to come toward us. Jesus takes the initiative to dress himself in our humanity and come toward us. Jesus remains faithful where humanity fails. He lives the life we should have lived, does it perfectly, obeys God in the way that humanity should have. Jesus entered suffering and darkness. If there was ever an example of how life is not going to be fully roses and angelic choir singing, it's Jesus' life, the most perfect human being, the most innocent human being ever lived, and the suffering and darkness that he had to endure. It's a big sense of realism right there, ultimately through the cross. That Jesus carries the covenant obligation on our behalf. He goes to that cross. In every which way that you and I and humanity has failed God in our partnership, he takes upon himself and carries the covenant obligation. And then finally, Jesus inaugurates a new covenant. A new covenant. He makes a new covenant with us. A new partnership with us through himself and forms a multinational people shaped by grace and sent into the world empowered by his Spirit. And we see that beautifully. We see Jesus fulfilling this covenant beautifully. And his new covenant invites you and I to enter into that story once again. to see that a God comes to us before we come to him. Maybe you're here today, and I don't know where you are in your journey of faith, but it would be a great day to remind you that God is already waiting on your response. He's already initiated. He's already come to us before we come to him. That we have a God who counts trust as righteousness before we have anything to prove or offer. Who tells us the truth about the road ahead. Pick up your cross, deny yourself, follow me. There's some realism right there. But I will never leave you nor forsake you is also the hope and the promise we have. That whatever we face, whatever hundreds of years, God never left his people. And God used those seasons redemptively. That we see a God who remains faithful when we are not. And a God who brings us into a story larger than just our own personal relationship with him. And so this is an invitation to every single one of us here today. Every single one of us. How would you answer this question? Where are you being asked to trust God today? To lean your weight more fully on him and less on whatever else you've been leaning it on. And I want to pray. And so I think for some of you, maybe that's the very first time. Maybe you've never fully put the weight of your trust on anyone but yourself. The invitation is for you to trust him, to lean your weight on him. And his commitment and promise to you is he will credit it to your account as righteousness. He will draw you into right relationship with him because of what he's done, not because of what you've done or doing or will going to do. But for many of us, there's probably areas of our lives where we're not fully leaning and trusting God. And so maybe as we take a slight pause, reflect on that. What area of your life is it that you may not be leaning the full weight of your trust? And then we're going to go back into a song. So I want to pray, and then Jacob and the team, they will lead us back into a song of worship. So Father, we thank you that you are the same God that spoke to Abram, Isaac, to Jacob. You're the same God that never left Israel, even as they struggled in slavery under Egypt, that you miraculously delivered them out of that and brought them into a promised land. And yet even still, they complained and whined and turned their back on you, and that you sent them word through your prophets and raised up kings and leaders. And time again, they had the pattern of turning to you and rejecting you, turning to you and rejecting you. And God, we don't read that from a place of arrogance or pride. We see that pattern in our own lives in big and small ways. Turn to you, reject you, turn to you, reject you, turn to you, reject you. And so we're thankful that, Lord, you fully and finally entered into this pattern, to break this pattern through your Son, Jesus Christ. That as they looked forward, we look back on his life, his death, and his resurrection. And you're inviting us to put the full weight of our trust, of our lives, into that story. That we want to be part of that. That that is our way back home. Not what I do or don't do, but what he has done on my behalf. Lord, for anyone here today who maybe for the first time they do that, Lord, we thank you that you quicken their hearts with trust. And if that is you, it's just simply saying, Jesus, I acknowledge who you are and I put the full weight of my trust in you. And just like Abraham will have questions, and just like there'll be lots of things that we still don't understand, that's not what's been asked of us. What's been asked of us is to trust him. And Lord, now I pray for those of us who have done that with our lives, but yet there's parts of our lives where sometimes we are hesitant. We want to analyze the chair. We want to study the chair. We want to feel out the chair, but we don't fully want to sit in the chair yet. And I pray, God, that you, by your grace, would you highlight those areas in our lives where we are failing to trust you, and that we would just put the full weight of our trust in you right here, right now, wherever that may be. And I thank you, God, that we can unite together as your people and worship you as we go back into a song of worship, that we would lift you up. God, that even though you don't shy away from the hard truths of what it is to live in a broken world, that you're with us, that you continue to be faithful to your promise. You have gathered and formed a people to carry your presence, your purpose in this world. What an honor, what a joy to do that, Lord Jesus. May you be glorified in this place today. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.